Hey, today's the last day in our summer message series we've called Healthy Things Grow, and I hope that you have been blessed by this series. I'm thankful to the few of you who have taken the time to tell me a little bit about what a difference this series has made for you, not because it speaks so well of my preaching, but because it speaks so well of what God is doing in and through our church. And I wanted to remind you that this is the last day of this series, because that means next week is the first day of the next series, which we're going to call Olympic Faith. And in fact, we have got some invite cards that are printed up for this series. I mentioned last week that August is just a really good time of year as families are getting back into school year routines. August is a good time of year to invite someone to consider coming with you. Okay, now, this does not quite work like the "that was me" note, okay? You don't just go and stick this under somebody's windshield wiper. That's not how this works, okay? You take the invite card so that somebody else will be able to remember the details that you shared with them about the series, all right? So you tell them about how they can come and sit with you, meet you someplace on our campus to join up on Sunday morning next week, and that they're going to receive some helpful news and good news about what God has planned for their life. And so we're going to have those available at the doors on your way out this morning. We've ordered 1,000 or so of those, so take a handful of them. You don't have to just take one. We'd be thrilled for you to invite a number of people with you. But when we started this Healthy Things Grow series back in June, the hope was that by the end of the summer, each one of us would be able to develop a plan to sort of jumpstart or give a shot in the arm to our spiritual growth. And that's what we've said throughout the series, that the number one spiritual priority for your life is that your faith in God and your recognition of God's love for you would always be growing. You don't have to be a superstar theologian. You don't have to be a foreign missionary. You don't have to be a Bible scholar to make God pleased with you. In fact, the vast majority of Jesus followers throughout world history have never traveled far from home. They've never owned a Bible of their own, and they wouldn't have been able to read it even if they did. We live in a unique era in history when over 85% of the global population can read, and the scriptures are available to almost anyone with an internet connection, but that has not always been the case. And Bible knowledge is not listed among the indicators of the Holy Spirit's presence in your life. That's not what it's about. What is listed are things like love and kindness. You can tell that God is working in you when you begin to experience more patience and more joy. You can be sure that God has begun to change you when your behavior becomes more self-controlled, or when your natural reaction in the face of uncertainty begins to be more peaceful. And so in this series, we have talked about 5 different faith catalysts that have a tendency to help you grow. Now, we're convinced that all spiritual growth comes from the Holy Spirit. It happens because of God and through God. It is of God if we grow. But there are 5 exercises we've talked about that can create a ripe environment for the Holy Spirit to work in your life. And if you missed all or some of the lessons in this series, we'd be thrilled for you to go to heritagechurchofchrist.org and listen to the messages that you missed. But the 5 faith catalysts we mentioned in this series included practical teaching, private disciplines, and personal ministry. Now, those were the 3 out of the 5 that you can plan for. You can arrange your schedule. You can plan your priorities so that you can participate in these types of opportunities. And then we mentioned 2 more. We talked about providential relationships and pivotal circumstances. And those are the 2 that you can't always predict, but you can prepare for them, and you can use them when they show up to build your faith. And my dream as this series comes to an end today is that each one of us will establish a growth plan. I want us to start the school year giving the Holy Spirit every possible opportunity to help us grow in faith. You know, if you were to come to my house and go down the hallway where my kids' bedrooms are, you would see a piece of wood that's hanging on the wall, and it's got number markings on it, and it's their growth chart. Some of you have one of these. I can remember doing this just on the wall in the laundry room at my grandmother's house as a child. It's about 6 feet tall, and every few months we'll have Brooks and Audrey go stand with their back to the chart, and we'll measure how tall they've gotten, and it's amazing how fast they're inching up the wall. Recently, we charted their growth in just 1 month's time, and we were shocked at how much taller they were in just 30 days. Because you know how it goes. When you're with them, you don't see the growth. Because it happens just a little bit every day. You don't notice that. And all the grandparents and all the aunts and uncles, they notice how much the kids have grown since the last time that they were together. But Mom and Dad, we don't see it quite so clearly. So it's nice to have the growth chart up on the wall. That way we can see, we can compare exactly how tall they are to how tall they were back in the spring, and it gives us a point of reference. If you look in the mirror tomorrow, you probably won't notice a whole lot of change in yourself from the way that you looked today. It doesn't happen that fast. But if you took a picture of yourself today and then waited a year and compared that picture of yourself, you'd be able to tell a difference. And I wonder if we could do something similar in our faith. As we go through this routine of our busy schedules, how are we going to know if we're making any spiritual progress? How are we going to know if we're growing? How are we going to know if we're getting any healthier if we don't have a benchmark to look back on? What if you could take a snapshot today of your spiritual health? Think about these catalysts. Ask yourself about your practical teaching. The practical teaching that you absorb, how often does God's word have a chance to influence your heart? When does God's instruction get your attention? Is it once a week? Twice a month? How frequently? How much practical teaching are you really taking in? Or think about the private disciplines, the ones that you practice in your alone time. What's the goal and what's the usual content of your prayer? Do you pray outside of meal times? Do your prayers contain something other than requests? Or how about your generosity? How intentionally are you sharing the resources that God has entrusted to you? Think about personal ministry, the third catalyst we talked about. What are you doing to make yourself available so that God can do something big through you? How are you serving others on a regular basis? What about your relationships? Who are the four or five people in your life who have the most influence on you? Who would you turn to if your life was in crisis mode? Are those the kind of people who are going to help you grow your faith in God? These are important questions. And you could take a look at your life and you could ask yourself whether all of these faith catalysts are part of your routine. You could take a snapshot of how your spiritual health is doing today. And I believe you won't regret if you spend the next year trying to grow in just a couple of these areas. I mean, pick two or three. What if you found some resources and created some accountability for yourself to start a prayer routine? What a difference would that make in a year? You could sign up to serve in a ministry and let God use you to do something that you've never been a part of before. You could join a small group to ensure that some of the people around you who know you best are traveling the same direction that you're going. You could join a Bible class. You could subscribe to a sermon podcast to listen to on your commute. You could set the Bible app on your phone to send you reminders about reading Scripture. But whatever you choose to do, if you'll adopt some of these exercises in your life, I am convinced that God will honor your availability. God will show up because you showed up. And you'll have stronger, healthier faith a year from now. But you know what one of the secrets is? You won't be the only one who benefits from that. You won't be the only one whose life is changed because of these habits, because of these exercises in your life. In fact, one of the incredible things about God's plan for us is the way that your faith can help me grow. and my faith has the chance to help you grow. And I'd like us to look back this morning at the book of Ephesians to get a perspective of how this is supposed to work. So if you've got the Bible app on your phone already, you can scroll over to the book of Ephesians, which is about 3/4 of the way through the table of contents. And when you find it, look for chapter 4 of the book of Ephesians. That's where we're going to read this morning. When you're holding the book of Ephesians, you're holding an ancient letter. You're holding a letter that's over 1,900 years old, and it was written by a missionary named Paul who traveled all over the Mediterranean rim telling people about Jesus. And at one point, he was sitting in a prison cell, and he thought of his friends in Ephesus that he had spent over a year and a half with as he helped them come to know Christ and as he helped form their little church there and get it established and started. And he thought about them, and he wrote them this letter. But Christians for centuries have discovered that Ephesians helps us understand God a little better, too. And so it's valuable to you and me. And we began this series in the book of Ephesians. 8 weeks ago, we were in chapter 3. And that's where Paul said, you'll never really be able to fully comprehend God's love for you, but may you experience the love of Christ. May you feel it. May it be real in your life, though it's too great to understand fully. You see, Paul was telling his friends, he said, I want you to keep increasing your trust, increasing your awareness of God's love for you, because that's what it takes to grow. You have to know that God loves you. You have to know it. You have to know that God has always loved you. And you have to know that God has shaped creation, and he has manipulated history to let you know that he loves you. That's what it's all about. This entire letter, Ephesians, is all about how to grow in faith. And the passage I want us to look at this morning is the very next passage after that chapter 3 that we read 8 weeks ago. It's chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Paul's sitting in prison, and he says, therefore, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, I beg you. Now, when do you ever beg somebody for anything? Only when it is seriously important to you, right? He says, I beg you, I'm pleading with you to live a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. Now, remember, when he says you, he's not talking about an individual. He's talking about a group of people. He's talking about a congregation full of people. He's writing to a church, and he says, you have been called by God. This church has a particular call. And Paul says, please, please, please live out your call. Well, how do we do that, Paul? Well, he tells us, verse 2, he says, always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowances for each other's faults. Well, why would we do that? Well, you do it because of your love, he says. Make every effort. Now, you know what every means, right? It doesn't mean make a little bit of effort. He doesn't say make a few efforts. He doesn't say make occasional efforts. He doesn't say pretend you made efforts. He says make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future. You know, you don't have to look around very hard to see that in our world, brokenness and division are the name of the game, right? That's what we're all about in humanity here. We're divided over political views and nationality and race and religion and brand loyalty and everything in between. We are divided. But Paul says, with you, if you're a Jesus follower, he says, with you, it's different. He says, our love for one another is supposed to trump every other factor that might divide us, because we're part of one body. And we're part of one community. The one that Jesus formed when he called us. We are all heading in the same direction. We are all on the same team. And so we're supposed to stay united with one another, bound together with peace that comes from God. And Paul says, the more we stick together, the more we grow. Listen to what he says. We're going to skip down to verse 11, just a couple of verses here. He says, now these are the gifts that Christ gave to the church. The apostles, prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers, their responsibility, their task, their assignment is to equip God's people to do his work. Now, don't get confused. Don't get confused here and ever think that the pastors and the teachers and the evangelists are the only ones who do God's work. All right? Don't forget. This verse says that the job of all of those people, the pastors and the teachers and the evangelists and the prophets and the apostles, their job is to make sure that God's people can do God's work. This is important. He says their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. And this will continue until, this is going to keep going on until such time as we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord. That's another word for grown up, right? That we will be grown up in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Jesus Christ. Paul says that Jesus has a growth plan for the church. And it's not just for individuals, but it's for the entire community of believers. He's given us responsibility to one another. And it's so important for you to understand that the church is not an organization. And the church is definitely not a building. That's not what this is. The church is a community. It's a people that have been called. It's a gathering of people who are connected by a common bond. And so Paul lists these leaders, the apostles, prophets, evangelists, teachers, pastors. He's not listing them because they're more important or because they're more valuable. He's explaining their responsibility to help everyone in the gathering live out our calling. He says, we got work to do. We need to keep growing. We need to keep unifying with one another until we become mature in the Lord. Can you imagine what it would be like? You know, there's 340 people or so in here right now. Can you imagine if all 340 of us walked in here this morning and the number one goal of our gathering, every one of us walked through the doors thinking, the reason I'm here is to build unity and closeness with other people around here. Can you imagine? What if we showed up on Sunday morning with the goal of building community? I think somewhere along the line it became common to think that attending church was an individual experience. I think somewhere along the line we began to think that the songs are here so that you can connect to God. And that the sermon's here so that you can learn about God. But the truth is, that's never what it's been for. The reason we gather and the reason we sing and the reason we pray and the reason we read and the reason we take the Lord's Supper is not so that you can connect with God. It's so that we can connect with God, and it's different. It's not just about you. It's about us doing this together. We're in this together so that we can remember the one thing we all have in common that outweighs all of our other differences, and it's that calling to follow Jesus. So we don't gather here on Sundays for an individual experience. We don't gather here for an individual spiritual high. We gather for a communal experience. We're supposed to be building unity with one another, which means our work's not over after the closing prayer ends. Our Sunday morning task is not over as soon as the lights come back up. And you don't have to rush out and head to the car just as soon as the music stops. We're supposed to be here to build connection. We're supposed to build our unity with one another. We have to keep working on that. We have to celebrate our differences. And celebrate's a verb. It's an action verb. We can't just tolerate our differences. That's not what he said. We got to celebrate our differences. We celebrate the new reality that Jesus has created this family in spite of our differences. We rally around the one thing that binds us all together. And then Paul says, when we do that, verse 14, at that point when we've united in that way, he says, then we'll no longer be immature like children. We won't be babies anymore. We won't be tossed and blown around by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies that are so clever that they sound like the truth. Paul says this life together, this community experience, it's going to affect our individual growth. And I have to ask, How are you doing at becoming a mature Christian? If you looked at a snapshot of your spiritual life from last year and you compared it to today, would you see any growth? Do you know God's love any better? Do you love God's people any more? Do you share God's love any easier today than you did this time last year? And I wonder what's your plan for the next year? What are you going to do to make this year better? What are you going to do to make this year different? Paul says that together, if we build unity in our faith and unity in our knowledge of Jesus, we won't be immature. But instead, verse 15, instead we will speak the truth in love. We will grow in every way more and more like Jesus. Healthy things grow, right? We will grow more and more like Jesus, who is the head of this body, the head of the church. And he makes this entire group, he makes this whole gathering fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow. You're helping me, and I'm trying to help you. It helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. You see, what Paul says here is that you need the church. Not the organization, the people. You need the community of the church in order to mature your faith. But the opposite is also true. Because the church, the community of Jesus' followers, needs you. The church needs you in order to grow to maturity. And we will not grow to our full potential as a church if you aren't growing as a person. If your soul is not maturing in Christ. We depend on one another. We're in this together, and it's a process of maturing, a process that isn't going to be finished until we're so unified that we measure up to the standard of Jesus. Your individual growth depends on being part of the church. And the church's growth depends on being a part of your life. And I think when we're focused on unity, I think when we prioritize faith community, when we share our spiritual lives together, I think God's going to make us grow. Each one of us. I think he's going to make our church grow. I think he's going to make the kingdom of God grow, and I think he'll do all of that at the same time, because healthy churches are made up of growing followers of Jesus. Healthy things grow, and it's not just people, it's churches too, and healthy churches are made up of healthy followers of Jesus. Let me show you one little snapshot of what that looks like, okay? I want to take you back, and you don't have to turn in your Bible here, but I want to take you back to a moment in the early church when this kind of growth was on full display. It's in Acts chapter 2, and the church was brand new, but right from the beginning, it was firing on all cylinders. Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it says, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. All right, I'm going to take you through these faith catalysts one more time, okay? You recognize this. They were devoted to practical teaching. They were devoted to hearing the message of God and how it applied to their life. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper. That sound like those providential relationships we were talking about? It says, and they devoted themselves to prayer, which is one of the prime parts of our private discipline. It says, a deep sense of awe came over all of them, and the disciples performed many miraculous signs and wonders, and all the believers met together in one place, and they shared everything that they had. There's those providential relationships again. They sold their property, they sold their possessions, and they shared the money with those who were in need. That sounds a lot like the personal ministry and the providential relationships cropping back up. It says they worshiped together at the temple each day. They met in homes for the Lord's Supper. They shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. They're practicing all five of the faith catalysts. They're making themselves available to the Holy Spirit. They're experiencing real community. They're pursuing unity in Christ with one another. They're growing and serving and sharing and worshiping, and they're doing it all in one spirit. And you know what happened? You know what happened while they did all that? It says, and each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. Every single day the church grew because the people in the church were growing. The church grew because the members of the church were pursuing Christ-likeness, because they were chasing after unity, because they were making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit, because they were making sure that they lived humbly and gently, and that they were patient with one another, and they made room for one another's faults, and they were getting spiritually healthy together. When you grow, the church grows. And when the church grows, the people of the church grow. That's the way it works. And so I want to invite you, as we wrap up this series, I want to invite you to take a snapshot of your spiritual life today. And I want to invite you to set a goal for yourself. Are you going to be willing to invest in some new relationships that might turn out to be providential for you? Are you going to be willing to use some of the private time that you use for things that don't add any value to your life? And you're going to use some of that time to invest in this relationship with God and make yourself available to God. Are you going to be willing to commit to listen and take in more practical teaching so that you'll know the direction that God wants your life to go? Are you going to be willing to serve in a way that you've never considered before? Maybe something that makes you uncomfortable, but you just think, God's got to want to use me for something big. So maybe that's it. Are you going to be willing? Because if you are, I want to invite you to make that your goal. Healthy things grow. And the way you get spiritually healthy is by making yourself available for God to use you and teach you and guide you and encourage you and hold you up. Let's get healthy together. Let's keep getting healthy so that we can experience unity in Jesus Christ.